We started this last week. We started the In the Living God We Trust series, and that's to commemorate the 60th anniversary of the national motto, In God We Trust. Those of you who know Representative Saccone know he's worked very hard to get a bill passed through our state legislature, which basically guarantees your right as an American and as a Pennsylvanian to put that up anywhere you want. And so he's been trying to get churches to put it up all across Pennsylvania, and we have ours up, and other churches have joined in. There's a lot going on right now. Rick, as you kind of probably can understand, is in great demand right now. He snuck in last night for the service. He's preaching two places today. So I was speaking, preaching. When he speaks, he preaches. So he's probably more of a preacher than I am. But anyways, those of you who've heard him, so he's been pretty busy with that. But so I had promised him like a year ago before I started talking about this, I said, we'll do a series leading up to the anniversary. And the anniversary is actually end this month. And my original plan was to do a three-part series, In God We Trust, which is a little silly in a way because like about probably 60% of my sermons talk about trusting God at some point. But I thought, well, let's take a different take on it. What we're going to do is we're going to start, and this is unusual for me to mix American with Christian. I usually try to keep those separate. But we're going to start with our forefathers and have something, our founding fathers, something they said about trusting God. I'm going to spin off there into the Bible to look at their faith and where it came from. So that's what we're doing. The first one of these series is up online in case anybody missed that one. And then something very strange happened because, listen, there is so much to pick from when you're looking through what our founding fathers believed. In fact, Rick Saccone has a whole book on it, which he gave me a copy of. And there's a lot. There's a lot. And so it's kind of almost hard to pick and choose what you're gonna take. And so I was looking through some stuff, and for some reason, this one kept coming back to me. And I don't know why, because this is a subject I probably would have never in my life picked to preach on. It's not an exciting subject to preach on, fasting. And yet, I just felt God was leading me to this, so that we came back. So this is actually going to be a three-part series on fasting. Brace yourselves. But I just think that this is one of the most important things not being taught in the church today. And that which is taught is frankly usually mistaught. And so I wanted to kind of go just back to the Bible and say this. So we got a three-part miniseries called The Fast and the Glorious. And here's what started it all. So John Adams, when he was our second president, for those of you who slept through history class, our second president, John Adams, he proclaimed this on May 9th, 1798. He called for a national day of humiliation and fasting and prayer. And I thought, wow, I would love to see a president do that today. That'd just be really cool if a president called us to a national day of fasting and prayer. Not just prayer. I mean, Reagan actually proclaimed a day of prayer. That was good. But even he stopped short from the fasting and humiliation part. Although Rick informed me last night, there have been 200 instances of governors and state legislatures calling for fasting and prayer. And he would know, since he's one of them. But anyway, so Abraham Lincoln did it 8 times in his presidency. But it seems like that's kind of gone out of our public sphere. We don't see presidents doing this very much anymore. But he was flat out straight about it. He says that as the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and blessing of Almighty God, without which social happiness cannot exist, nor the blessings of a free government be enjoyed, I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer. So, does anybody even deliberately fast anymore? When I saw that, I thought, I don't even know if I walked in a spirit chapel and asked, and I'm not going to do that, how many of you fasted? And, everybody's hands would go up, and then I'd say, except for medical, everybody's hands would probably go back down, because I fasted before I had a procedure. I hate that. For 12 hours, you look at your procedure, that's going to be 11 a.m., and so you're eating at 10:59 the night before. I'm going to get this burger down, because I'm not allowed to eat now, and it's horrible. It's horrible. And the weird thing is, I can skip meals and go on, but if I know I'm going to skip them, that's like the worst thing in the world. And so, I don't know, does America even believe in fasting? They used to. I think there's certain sects that may do, but I don't think that as a rule Americans fast, and so I don't know where that's going. And so I started looking for modern quotes on fasting, and I found this guy. I don't know if you know who he is. He's actually a mega church pastor and a best-selling author, and I think he recently got involved in a big scandal. But he said this, if your prayers remain unanswered, start fasting. And he's not the only one who said that, by the way. I've heard this from others. You know, hey, you need a fast and prayer. They'll throw it in there occasionally. If you want your prayer to be answered, you need a fast and prayer. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. So that's like, you know, fasting is prayer on steroids. Okay, you know, you need to power up, level up your prayer. For some of you who play games, level up. You level up by fasting. Okay, that's an interesting take on it. But I love what Dr. Edwin Cole said. He was one of the founders of the Promise Keepers. He said this. He said, a fast is not a hunger strike. I just love that. So you can't go on a hunger strike to make God do what you want. So this is kind of like a little bit of a contradiction, right? Is fasting a prayer on steroids, or is fasting just empty religious law? Because that's what a lot of people say. Hey, that's fasting's legalism stuff. We don't do that anymore. You know, we have freedom in Christ. We don't have to do that. And so, okay, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to basics, and let's look at what the Bible says about fasting. And what I found was, kind of just looking through, here's a list. It's not a full list, but it's a partial list of people who fast. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, and this guy named Jesus Christ. They all fasted. And Paul and Jesus, by the way, do it in the New Testament. And so when we say, well, I don't think that fasting's a part of New Testament belief, well, tell Paul that, because he did it. And so if these people who are kind of the who's list of the Bible all fasted and we're not, maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's a reason why we're not. Why would we fast? You know, what's the purpose of it, really? What's honestly the purpose of fasting? And so it actually starts, the very first occurrence of it, and in fact, the only time in the Bible that I can show you the Bible says God said to fast is in Leviticus, something known as the Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves food and present a food offering to the Lord. That's kind of a really bad double whammy, because not only are you not eating, you're taking a food offering that you can't eat to the Lord, right? And do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when the atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. This is God declaring a fast for the people of Israel. You'll never see it again. Now, we'll see a lot of people fast, but we never see God telling them to. It almost seems like it's more of a personal decision, except for this. What is the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was because they were under law when they would get their righteousness restored to them. Atonement means, you know, being brought back into righteousness, you know, through sacrifice. In those days, you know, literal animal sacrifices. And that was the law. So this day is kind of when they clean the slate and they start over again. And that's why some people say, well, that's Old Testament law. You know, we have Jesus. We don't need that anymore. We can get forgiven whenever we want. You know, every day is a Day of Atonement for us now. And that's true. But again, others went and fasted. And so we're going to take a look at that here today. So let's just look at a couple of them. Now, the first one that came to mind, I was praying about this, and this is not typically done as a fast. I mean, I don't think I've ever heard anybody teach this as a fast, but I had just preached on it a couple months ago, and some of you may have been here when we started the Samuel series. You may remember Hannah, Samuel's mother, and this story we told about that. And in that story, I pointed out the fact that she came before the Lord and she got raw and real with the Lord. And a lot of times the reason our prayers don't go anywhere is because we don't get raw and real with the Lord. We don't want to. We don't want to get there. And so the reason hers got there was because she got raw and real. And just like I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, hey, you know what? There's something that you need to remember about that. And so here it is. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her. Now, remember what happened is her husband had two wives, allowed back then. I don't want two wives, just saying. But back then it was allowed. And I can't keep up with one. So two, I can't imagine. But they'd gang up on me. I know they would. But anyway, so they were allowed to have two. And one had many children, and Hannah had zero. And they would go up to the great festival. And when they go up to that great festival, it's supposed to be a time of joy. And instead, the other wife would use it to mock her. And tell everybody, oh yes, we're counting our blessings, which are my children. She has none. And so it actually would cause her great grief. So this time of great joy was turned to great sorrow for her. And so she, watch this, wept and would not eat. Now, I don't know if she's going to deliberately fast here, or whether it's an unintended fast. But either way, she's going to spend this whole day now not eating, which by definition is a fast. Now, it might just be she's like me. When I get really mostly upset, I can't eat. You know, I know some people, that's when they eat, but I can't. When I get as upset, I can't hold anything down. I can't eat. And so her husband actually says, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? And he's trying to get her to eat, you know, and she's just won't do it. And then after everybody else eats dinner, she gets up and she goes to the temple. And that's when she falls on her knees before the Lord. And remember what she's going for there for. She's going there to say, I need a child in my life. I don't want to be barren. I want to have a child. I want to have the joy of having a child and seeing my son or my daughter, you know, grow. I want to see that. And she went there with that. And that's what she started praying for, I promise you, because this is what anybody would pray for in her situation. But before it's done, remember the prayer changes. And she stops saying, I want a child for me. And she says, God, give me a child. I'll give him to you. That's not where you start. Now, I promise you, she spent time there, and I believe that what happened on her knees there after the fast was it took a while for her soul to align with the soul of God. And God was saying, I need a child too. I need a child who will be my servant. And she says, okay, God, I'll have the child, you have the child. And so they came to this great, great moment, and Samuel, of course, went on to become one of the greatest leaders in Israel history, and Hannah, by the way, went on to have more children. But that moment, I believe, is when her heart aligned with the heart of God. So what can we say? That fasting does that then, right? Fasting helps God hear our cries and gets us answered prayer. Not so fast, because the second one I want to talk about is in the Old Testament with David. Let me set this story up for those of you who, you know, maybe skipped Sunday school class. Let me give you this one. So what's happened now is David's king, and he's gotten a little lazy, and he's at home when his troops are off battling, and he's where he shouldn't be, looking what he shouldn't look at, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, because his roof's very, very high, and he sees her bathing, and he calls her over, and they spend some time together, and as these things sometimes happen, after the time together, when she went back home, she discovered she was with child. So she comes back to David and says, this is a problem. People saw you summon me. I'm going to have a baby. It's going to get out. And so David said, I'll fix that. And so he arranges to have her husband come home from the war and spend time with her. The thinking being that, you know, she's a beautiful woman. He hasn't been with her for a long time. They'll get together and no one will know whose baby it really is. The problem is her husband's this really loyal soldier, and he comes home and reports straight to the barracks. He never goes home. And so they have this tough situation because he goes back to the battle. He never comes home. He said, I can't go home and visit my wife when my brothers in arms are there fighting. And so he never goes. And so David says, oop, that didn't work. And so then he conspires with the commanding officer to make sure they attack a place and fall back, so he's left alone and he gets killed. And so now, you know, that's been taken care of. And as was custom in those days, if the king wanted to show favor to the family, he took the widow into his harem. And so there, everything was covered. And David had covered his tracks and everything was fine, except for the fact he serves a living God. And God saw all of it. And so God sends his prophet there to say, I saw all of it, and it's evil and wicked. I'm going to kill you. Because I'm not going to have a king like that. That's not why I chose you. That's what Saul does. That's not what you do. That's not why I chose you. And then we pick this up in 2 Samuel. Then David said to Nathan, that's the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. Right? Not against Uriah, the guy he killed. Not against Bathsheba. I have sinned against the Lord. There's one thing David had clear. I know where I sinned. I sinned against God. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're talking about the difference between punishment and consequence of sin. He says, the punishments, you should have been killed. I'm not going to kill you. There's still a consequence, however, and that's this. Because by this deed, I love this, by the way, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In other words, David thought he covered his tracks, but the enemies knew about it. So I don't know how well he covered things. Palace talks. Since you've given the occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child will die. So this child was born through a sinful act. It's a, you know, just a testament to the sinful nature. This child is going to die. Now, David had a lot of children. And so you would think, you go, oh, well, I'll just make another one. But actually, he gets very upset by this. The fact that this child is going to be taken away, because clearly he really loved Bathsheba. And so the Lord struck the child that night, and it became ill. And David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child. Please, Lord, don't do this. The child's innocent. You know, it's my sin. Please don't do this. And then David fasted and went in and lay all night long on the ground. So David now goes before the Lord, tears his clothes, you know, gets just despondent, humiliates himself, and he fasts before the Lord. He's pleading with God to save the child's life, which I think almost any parent would do. Again, this isn't a baby that hasn't been born yet. Baby's there. He's seen it. He's held it. He does not want this baby to die. And on the seventh day, which meant David fasted for 7 days, wouldn't eat, wouldn't even take anything but water that was there. He was despondent, and he wouldn't talk to anybody, and he would send them away whenever they came. It came to pass the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. You can understand why. For they said, if while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice, he would not hear a voice. He said, look, when the child was still alive, he wanted nothing to do with us. And he was angry whenever we approached him. Can you imagine what it's going to be like now that he's dead? It's going to be awful. But David saw them whispering. He said he saw him, and David perceived he's no dummy. He knew why they were whispering. He knew they were all afraid of him. And then David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe they said in trembling, whispered voices, he's dead. Because they're afraid of how he's going to react. Because, you know, David could go off the deep end here now. You know, he's been trying to pray to the Lord to save the child, and now the child's dead. People usually don't react to that noise very well. And there's no telling what David's going to do. He's a warrior. He's a warrior king. You know, he could pick up a spear and throw it, you know, kill the messenger. They don't know. He is dead. Now what David does is truly remarkable. David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Not what anybody expected. It's not what you think the next verse of the Bible was going to be, right? David goes to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, I've met parents who've lost children at young ages. I don't know any of them, as soon as it happened, went to the house of the Lord to worship. What happened here? You know, David was despondent and now he's not. What's going on? But then look, he went to his own house and he requested them to set food before him and he ate. So it's like, it's all over. What happened here? Well, you could say that fasting accomplished nothing for David, right? He was praying very hard for this baby's life to be saved. He was fasting for this baby's life to be saved. He took it to another step, another level. And as a church, we recently did that, didn't we? We prayed very hard for someone, and we fasted very hard for someone. And the answer was no. It was no for us, it was no to David. The difference, of course, was in this case, David knew why. And we're left wondering. But his next move, as soon as the answer was no, is he got up and he worshiped the Lord. What happened? What's going on here? And can we just say that fasting was useless for David? I mean, let's be honest. That was useless. 7 days wasted there. You know, you lost some weight, but that's about all you got out of it, David. You know, that's it. No, it's not all. Because the real purpose of the fast is revealed by what David wrote in his prayer journal while he was there. And you won't catch this in Samuel. You have to pick it up in Psalms. But somewhere in that 7 days, and I'm betting it was about day six, David wrote these famous words. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David, and I think it took him 6 days, finally stopped praying for the life of the child and started praying for renewal of his life with God. And God's like, finally you're where I need you. Finally you're here. See, David was chosen, if you remember, for his heart. God said, I'm going to pick a man who has a heart after me. David was famous for he was a man after God's own heart, but his heart was dirty. I mean, he had committed murder and adultery and everything you can imagine. I mean, this is stuff that you couldn't even put in a PG movie, the stuff he was doing. It'd be R at least. And he did a lot of evil things. His heart was dirty. Even his enemies knew it. And he's saying, I need my heart clean again. And please, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. David had never known, by the way, the spirit to be gone from him. He's the only person in the Old Testament the spirit descends upon and stays. And we don't see that again, by the way, until Jesus. But he said, don't take your spirit from me. Renew the joy of my salvation. You know, it's really hard to be joyful when you know you sin greatly. It's very hard to have that joy. He said, I need joy back. I need to be back with you, Lord. He said, finally, I've got you where I want you. I can do that, David. I can renew your heart. It's what I do. I rebuild things. I can give you the Holy Spirit. I can give you your joy back. But you can't have the baby. I can do all this. And finally, David finally got where God wanted him. Look, the reason of fasting is one purpose and one purpose only. And if you're doing it for any other purpose, I'm telling you, you're doing it wrong. And if you want to challenge me on that, just show me the scripture. We'll have a conversation. The purpose of fasting is to be totally real before your Lord. That's the purpose of fasting, to get totally real before God and say, I am open to hearing your word. I am open to hearing your spirit. That's the purpose of fasting, for no other reason. We see this when Jesus does it. And this is the very first thing he does, right? Before he ends up starting his ministry, he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit falls upon him. Okay, so he's ready to start his ministry now, right? He's got the Holy Spirit. He's ready to start. Nope, not yet. He's going to go up in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights. By the way, there's only one other time in the Bible that a fast goes on for 40 days. That's when Moses gets the Ten Commandments. I want to show you something God does here. He bookends this. 40 days before the law was given, 40 days before redemption came. It had to start with a fast. The New Testament, Old Testament. It's bookmarked here because God gave us both. So he took the Son of God, perfect, into the wilderness to fast for 40 days to get real before him and humiliate himself and humble himself before the Lord before he could start his ministry. And of course, the very first thing the tempter tempts him with is food. He comes and says, oh, you're hungry? Turn those stones into bread. By the way, Jesus could certainly do that. He doesn't even need the stones. He created manna. I'm real good with bread. He took, you know, loaves and fed 5,000. He's really good with bread. Jesus is really good with bread. He could have done it. He says, nope. And then he says something interesting. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is quoting scripture here. That's a little odd. This whole shall not live by bread alone. We know that phrase. It's famous. You won't live by bread alone. I think a peanut butter commercial used it for a while. I mean, so we've seen this before. Where'd it come from? Well, it came from one of Jesus' favorite books of the Bible. Man, he loves Deuteronomy. Second most quoted book of the Bible. He loves Deuteronomy. Here's what happens. God's talking to people through Moses. He says, look, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart. If you want a definition of what's fasting for, that's it. To humble, to test, to know what's in your heart. And he goes on, he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and then fed you with manna that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Here is the purpose of manna. We've talked about this before, to trust God. I'm going to teach you how to trust me. You know how? I'm going to make you hungry, and I'm going to feed you, but I'm going to feed you in a way you know. Because here's how I'm going to feed you, from my word. Here's how I'm going to feed you. I'm going to speak it, and it's going to be there. And I'm going to teach you that you can trust me, even if you can't see something. He could have fed them all kinds of ways. We've talked about this. He could have had given them bread that never went out. He's done that before. And give them one loaf of bread, it would take off, whoop, comes right back. You know. But you see that. What God says, I'm going to give you something you don't see. I'm going to say something you don't even know. They didn't even know what manna was. We call it bread. We don't even know what it was. It just showed up. Manna literally means, what is it? That's the Hebrew word for what is it. That's what manna is. We don't even know what it is. He said, I'm going to teach you this way. I'm going to teach you that my word's all you need. I'm all you need. And if I can get you here, if you humble yourself and you'll say, I'm hungry, but I trust you totally and completely, then we can move on to the next step. Listen, this is the most basic thing there is. I don't know how many of you guys were in the military. I wasn't. I skipped it. But I got to watch Stats go through basic training. What's the first thing they do in basic training? They take away your food, right? They make you hungry. And they keep you hungry. Stats, I mean, he was skinny when he went. He was rail thin when he came back. It was really, his uniform was just hanging on him. And he lost weight, and he couldn't afford to lose weight because they starved those guys. Why? Because you quickly learn when they control your food, they control you. And so if the army's doing it, it's kind of coerced and forced. What God's saying is, I don't want to do this coerced and forced. I want you to come to me and volunteer to do it. Can you do that? Can you say, I trust you enough to come to you hungry and stay hungry until you feed me? Can we do that with God? It's like the most basic trust. And we talked about this a while ago, but God wants us to trust. I believe the Bible's actually mistranslated a lot. A lot of the words for faith are actually trust. And so what God's saying is, I need you to trust me. And you can develop trust. We talked about this. This was great. Faith is mystical, magical, but trust you can develop. You develop trust in someone. This is what God says. I need to trust you. And you know how? I need to take you back to the beginning. The most basic trust there is food. Can you trust me with that? Will you come to me and trust me? And when you say, what I need is your word, Lord, I don't care what else goes on, I need your word, and you'll stay hungry for me, and you will look for my word. Because God says, when you do that, I'm going to speak to you. That's this promise. He said, if we're willing to be hungry, humble, and depend only on the God, then he will speak to us. Didn't say answer your prayer. He said, speak to you. And we have to understand, this isn't some way we can coerce God in doing what we want. In 2 Chronicles, this is a famous verse, right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and some people believe that means fasting, and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, there's a lot of ifs there, then I will hear. They will hear from heaven. I will hear them and I will forgive their sin, and my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer. This is what God promises you. If you fast, I'll hear you and I'll speak to you. Is that enough? Are we okay with that? Are we okay saying, look, I just need God to speak to me? I hear people tell me all the time that. Man, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I would do it. I promise you I would, preacher. If you could just tell me how I could hear. Humble yourself and fast. God promises he'll speak. Sometimes we don't want to do that though, right? In James, he says this, do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose when he says he jealously desires the spirit which he's made to dwell in us? And what he's saying is, I want my spirit to be next to your spirit. I'm jealous about that. And your spirit's all over the place. You've given yourself to all kinds of things. But no, he says, I'm going to give you greater grace. And that's why God's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, because you're coming to me humble. I'll give you grace. I'll do that. I'm jealous for that spirit. I want this communication. I need that. The question is not to fast or not to fast. The question is, do you want to hear from God or not? Now, we're going to talk in the next 2 weeks about what fasting means, improper ways to fast, proper ways to fast. That's next week. And we're going to talk about God's promise from fasting, which is great. But we have to get here first. This is what I want. I want to hear God speak in my life. And I'm willing to do anything to get that. If we're really willing to say that, God's really willing to speak. But a lot of times we're saying, that can't be right. What else you got? I don't want to do that. What else you got? God says, here's what I need. I need you to put down all of your needs, all the things you think you need. I need you to crawl up in my lap. I want to be your dad. Can you do that for me? Because if you'll do that for me, everything else is taken care of. And if you won't do that for me, I don't know what we're talking about. Because you don't really want to be with me. And that's why he's jealous about all this. Humble yourselves and sigh the Lord. And he'll lift you up. So you would say, I'll fast for this long and then you'll answer this prayer and I'll get up and I'll go about my way. God says, no, no, you'll fast, you'll come to me. And when it's all done, I'll lift you up. You won't rise up on your own and run off. I'll lift you up. I've got you, but I need you to humble yourself and come to me. Are we willing to do that? Because God has promised us if we are, he'll speak. Do you want to hear the voice of God or not? Would you all please pray with me?